impressed with your music. Good music. A lot of variety, a lot of different people involved in it. Well done. I enjoy this church, and I'm glad to be here. Appreciate the pastor's heart, always directing us to rejoice in who we are in Jesus Christ. And that is a great blessing. He's been so kind, got me in a real nice motel room. Now, it's better to stay in a motel than in a house. If you stay in a house, you got a lot of decisions you have to make. Like, you wake up in the middle of the night and you have to go to the bathroom, but you don't want to disturb anybody. And you think, well, should I go or should I wait? You have to decide. And then you decide, well, I better go. And then you have to decide, should I get dressed? Or can I just sneak out? And you think, well, I better get dressed. Then you have to decide, how much do I have to get dressed? Do I have to put on shirt and socks and pants and shoes? Well, probably just a shirt and a pair of pants would be all right. And then you go into the restroom, and after that, you have the hardest decision of all. Should I flush? Or should I not flush? If you flush, everybody's going to wake up. They come out and say, you all right? If you don't flush, what will they think in the morning? So don't have to make any decisions. And this was a blessing. This motel only had one bed. See, a motel with two beds, I always feel like a bad steward if I don't sleep in one bed in the daytime, the other bed in the nighttime. So this way I was able to get something done in the morning. Preacher had been so kind, great meals, wonderful fellowship. He knew that I like peach fresca. Now, I like fresca just by itself, but they got a peach and a black cherry. It's getting harder and harder to get. And he went on eBay and bought me a box of fresca ordered from Nevada. Probably somebody lost it in a poker game. And then he got me a fresca cap. It says, enjoy fresca. I never knew there was such a thing. He's been so kind. And I'm glad I wore this tie tonight. Evidently, this is the bright tie night. The preacher's amazingly beautiful purple and white tie, not pink. This one's not pink either. This is mauve. And then Brother Michael had his Merry Christmas tie on. You see, I told you if you can't be good, be short. Another one of my mottos is you have to have interesting sermons or interesting ties. And ties are easier. Well, tonight, if it's all right, I would like to read the three versions of our story. Is that all right? I've read three versions. Is that all right? The first version is in Matthew chapter 8. The second one is in Mark chapter 4. The third one is in Luke chapter 8, and they're all in your King James Bible. So if you're willing to stand with me as we look at Matthew chapter 8, three complementary accounts of the same story. The Lord Jesus has preached the Sermon on the Mount. He's performed three amazing miracles, and then he says to his disciples, hey, we got work to do. They've been doing work, but we got something to do. We got to get to the other side of the Sea of Galilee. Now, when they got there, they were going to meet the maniac of Gadara. Jesus never takes you someplace without a purpose, and the purpose is always that somebody might know him. Know him better, know him to be introduced to him in the first place. So the Bible says in Matthew chapter 8 and verse 23, when he entered into a ship, his disciples followed him. Hey, there's a good idea. Disciples ought to follow Jesus. I am so encouraged. Brother Robert is back again tonight. He is doing the right things early in his Christian life. God will bless that. And you're in a good place. Brother Brandon, I'll be in probably 70 different churches this year, God willing, if I got three more places to go after this before the year's done. And this is a really good place. Got a really good preacher, really good people, warm, loving, encouraging, biblical. And some churches, they say, come as you are, and then you leave as you came. Other churches, they don't want you unless you're just like them. Don't have any room for anybody to be different. But this church loves you just like you are, but they want you, by the grace of God, to go forward in your Christian life. I appreciate that. And behold, verse 24 of Matthew 8, there arose a great tempest in the sea, insomuch that the ship was covered with the waves, but he was asleep. And his disciples came to him and said, and awoke him, saying, Lord, save us, we perish. And he said unto them, why are ye fearful, O ye of little faith? Then he arose and rebuked the winds and the sea, and there was a great calm. But the men marveled, saying, what manner of man is this, that even the winds and the sea obey him? Mark chapter 4, if you wouldn't mind turning to Mark chapter 4. Thank you for doing that. Verse 35, and the same day when the even was come, he saith unto them, let us pass over into the other side. And when they had sent away the multitude, they took him even as he was in the ship. And there were also with him other little ships. And there arose a great storm of wind, and the waves beat into the ship so that it was now full. And he was in the hinder part of the ship, asleep on a pillow. And they awake him and say to him, Master, carest thou not that we perish? And he arose and rebuked the wind and said unto the sea, peace, be still. And the wind ceased, and there was a great calm. And he said unto them, why are ye so fearful? How is it that you have no faith? And they feared exceeding them. I'm always amused when I read that. He says, why are you fearful? And they feared. And said one to another, what manner of man is this, that even the wind and the sea obey him? And then if you'd be willing to turn to one more place, I do apologize for reading so much Bible. Luke chapter 8 and verse 22. Now it came to pass on a certain day that he went into a ship with his disciples, and he said unto them, let us go over into the other side of the lake. And they launched forth, and as they sailed, he fell asleep, and there came down a storm of wind on the lake. And they were filled with water and were in jeopardy. And they came to him and awake him, saying, Master, Master, we perish. Then he arose and rebuked the wind and the raging of the water, and they ceased, and there was a calm. And he said unto them, where is your faith? And they, being afraid, wondered, saying one to another, what manner of man is this? For he commandeth even the winds and the water, and they obey him. Father, would you please guide me by your Spirit as far as I know I'm where I should be tonight in your word. And would you direct me so that I leave out whatever doesn't need to be said and put in whatever ought to be said. And Lord, would you empower it by your Spirit? I confess that without you, Lord Jesus, I can do nothing. The songwriter told the Bible truth when he said, all is vain unless the Spirit of the Holy One come down. So, Lord, do speak through me into each of our hearts, and I pray we would again decide to receive gladly what you have for us. We'll thank you in Jesus' name for all that you do. Bless the preaching and the invitation time. Amen. You may be seated. Sea of Galilee is about 8 miles wide, about 13 miles long. It's pretty well surrounded by hills, mountains. The wind over the years has etched gullies down those mountains, and it's not at all unusual for a storm to rapidly come out of nowhere. The Lord Jesus says, hey, let's get in the boat. We got to go to the other side. They no sooner do that than this terrible storm begins. Now, the Jews were generally not seagoing people. They were landlubbers. But in this boat, there are four expert sailors. Peter and Andrew and James and John made their living on this very body of water in a ship that was extremely similar, if not identical, in all likelihood, to the one they're in right now. So here are disciples that are in the will of God. They follow the direct command and instruction of their Savior, and the first thing that happens is trouble comes. Hey, I thought if you're saved, you'd never have any trouble. I saw that on the Hookie Pookie station. They said that if you were saved, you'd never get sick. You'd always have a lot of money. Your husband would never forget to take out the trash. Your wife would never nag. Your children would never leave their rooms a mess. Your dog would never have fleas. Especially if you sent money to them. And here are disciples obeying God, and they're in trouble. Why? I want you to think about the reason for the storm. I'm going to give you two reasons. You don't have to believe the first one. I believe it's suggested in our text in Mark, and I really read this in my favorite commentator, John Phillips. But you don't have to believe it. I think it makes sense. But he pointed out that in Mark chapter 4, we read it, the Lord Jesus rebuked the wind and he spoke to the waves. Two very different words. The word rebuke is almost always used of an unclean spirit in the Bible. So he suggests that the storm was inspired by Satan. He is the prince of the power of the air. He does like to mess up the lives of believers. We know what he enjoyed doing to Job. Now, whether you believe that or not, you have to believe the second reason. The storm was not only, I think, inspired by Satan, but I'm sure it was instructive for the saints. People say, well, the Lord put me through that trial. He was testing me to see how I would respond. No, he wasn't. He already knew. Our Calvinist friends have a debate. Some of them are infralapsarians and some are supralapsarians and some are sublapsarians. And their debate has to do with the order in which God gave his decrees. They argue about did God first ordain a decree, like man's condemnation or his reprobation or his salvation. It's a dumb argument because there is no order with God. God has always known everything. Dr. Hudson used to say, did it ever occur to you that nothing ever occurred to God? God never said, well, looky there. Wow, I never knew that. So the Lord Jesus knew exactly how the disciples would respond. But the disciples didn't know how Jesus would respond. They knew that he could make blind people see and deaf people hear and lame people walk and lepers be clean, but they had never seen him do a miracle of this magnitude where he controlled the very elements, and they all said, wow, what manner of man is this? Even the wind and the sea obey him. And when the storm was over and the boat ride was done, the Lord Jesus didn't know one thing about the disciples he hadn't known before, but the disciples knew a whole lot more about Jesus. Can I remind you the purpose of every trial and every test and every difficulty and every tough day in our life is that we might know something about our God when it's over that we had not known before, is to draw us closer to him. So the reason for the storm, it was inspired by Satan. I think it was instructive for the saints, I'm sure. But then notice the response to the storm. The disciples are scared. Now, four of them are expert sailors. But this is a bad storm. My friend Brother Chapel, his grandfather took some of them fishing down in the Gulf of Mexico one time, and a bad storm came up, and the boat was having a rough time, and his grandfather said to the captain of the vessel, hey, have you ever been in a storm this bad before? He said, si, senor, but in a much bigger boat. It's bad when even James and John and Andrew and Peter made their living on that body of water. They're all scared to death. And Jesus is sleeping. Does it ever seem to you that the Lord Jesus is asleep while you're in a storm? Ever seem that way? Now, here's what's intriguing. When he went to sleep, it didn't seem to bother any one of the disciples. No record of them saying, Lord, stay awake. We're going to cross the Sea of Galilee. We need your help. We cannot make it all the way across without you being here. That's my OCD. I'm really not OCD. I just want to trip and fall on that pen cap. I'm not as bad as some people. Some people know they have CDO. That's OCD in alphabetical order. No, they were fine. They knew how to sail across the Sea of Galilee. They'd done it many times. And then things got bad, and then they knew they needed Jesus. You know, we think... there's some things we can handle on ourselves, our own, do by ourselves. But then some things, it gets really bad, and wow, now I'm not going to make it without God's help. Hey, I got news for you. Jesus said, without me, you can do nothing. Now, the songwriter had it right when he said, Lord, I need thee every hour. Ron Hamilton later wrote, Lord, I need you when the sea wind is blowing calm, and I need you when the waves are raging. I want you to remember, you need Jesus when the sea is smooth and placid. You need Jesus when the sea is raging. You need Jesus when your house is about to be repossessed and the doctor says he doesn't have any answer and your family is falling apart. And you need Jesus when there's money in the bank and everything's going well and you are the epitome of good health. You always need Jesus.
Amen.
Lord Jesus is sleeping, and it looks to me like he did it on purpose. In fact, I would suggest to you that everything our Lord ever does or has done, he does on purpose. I've had people sleep while I preach. I never fuss at them. One lady said she was tired tonight. I said, it's my job to keep you awake. So how's that going? It was like the optimist said after he fell 18 of 20 stories. So far, so good. But we're only 15 minutes into a two-hour sermon, so we'll see. I've had people sleep when I preach. I never fuss at them because I believe in the law of sowing and reaping. I worked hard when I was in college, worked my way through college. After the first 3 months of my freshman year, I paid everything all myself, all my school bills, my books, anything. If my car broke down, I paid for it. If my teeth had needed help, I had to pay for it. The Lord did that for me, good for me, taught me to work. So I worked a lot, and I worked at night. One year I was working as a night watchman every other night, one night from 10 p.m. to 2 a.m., next night off, next night from 2 a.m. to 6 a.m., and then at the same time, I was working at a mattress factory, Orders Mattress Factory in Greenville. I worked there 4:30 to 8:30 Monday, Wednesday, and Friday, and 12:30 to 8:30 on Tuesday and Thursday, and often Saturday mornings from 7:30 to 11:30, and I was tired. I perfected the art. I'm glad you all have hymn books here. I'm not against people putting the words of the song on the screen, but I'm glad you have hymn books because hymn books are really important. I learned how to put the hymn book under my elbow and rest my chin on my fist and sleep in an upright position. So I'm owed people sleeping while I preach. I did hear about one preacher. I had an old guy that just deliberately went off to sleep every Sunday, and he got tired of it. He said to his wife, I'm going to get him this week. You watch. He waited till the old guy was sleeping real well, and he said, everybody who wants to go to heaven when you die, would you please raise your hand? And everybody except that old guy raised their hand. And then he said, everybody who wants to go to hell when you die, would you please stand up? The old guy woke up and jumped to his feet. He looked around, and he said, preacher, I don't know what it is we're voting on, but it looks like you and me the only ones for it. But I have never had anybody bring in a pillow, lay it down across the chairs, put their head on the pillow, and go to sleep. And Jesus is asleep on a pillow. He did it on purpose. The disciples are scared. The Lord's sleeping. Third response to the storm is this: the ship is safe. Now, this is a pretty amazing deal. Because the Bible says it was covered with waves. As a matter of fact, it says the ship was now full. I asked this last time I was here in a different sermon. I don't remember who said what. But does anybody own a boat? We got any boat owners here? It's all right. I'm not preaching against it. Good. All right. I've owned boats. I've known the two happiest days of a boat owner. The day I bought my boat and the day I sold my boat. Any boat gets a little water in it. Going to happen. You got a little 14-foot fishing boat with a 25-horse motor on the back. You got a milk jug, or in the old days, you had a coffee can to bail out the water that got in the little boat. You got a bigger boat, it's got a built-in system. The water's designed, the boat's designed so the water run under the floor, between the floor and the hull, go down to the back of the boat, and there's a thing called a bilge pump, kind of like a miniature sump pump back there, and it pumps the water out. But I don't know about any boats that are designed to operate full of water. You get most boats full of water and they'll sink, but not this boat. You know why? Because in this boat there are not only 12 disciples, there is the Lord Jesus Christ. You better be sure if you want to survive the storms of life that you're in the boat with Jesus, Master. The tempest is raging, the billows are drawing nigh, but the songwriter goes on to say, no tempest can swallow the ship where lies the Master of ocean and earth and sky. The ship is safe. Reason for the storm, response to the storm, but then there comes a rebuke in this storm. There is first of all a calming rebuke. The Lord Jesus looks at the winds and the waves and he says, peace, be still. And as fast as it started, the storm stopped. You know those things that weigh you down and burden you and trouble you? They can be done just as quick as they started. And then there's a convicting rebuke. Now he speaks not to the elements but to the disciples. And he rebukes them about two things. Number one, he rebukes them about fear. And he says, why are you so afraid? Hey, what scares you? What keeps you awake at night? What nags at you, bothers you, keeps coming back to your mind? Losing your job? Social Security going bankrupt? Don't worry about that. It's been bankrupt for years. Your spouse leaving you? Family trouble? Health issue? What scares you? And the Lord Jesus comes and he says, why? Why? Oh, Brother Levy, I got this health issue, yeah? So what? Well, I got to go to the doctor. Well, then what? Well, he might say it's really bad. Well, then what? Well, he might say that he doesn't know how to treat it. Well, then what? Well, then I might die. Oh, well, then what? Hey, I got news for you. Ain't none of us getting out of this thing alive. Lest you live to the return of the Lord Jesus Christ and the rapture of his church. It is appointed unto men once to die. John Rice, the founder of the Sword of the Lord and evangelist, had a man come up one time, stick a gun in his stomach and say, I'm going to blow your brains out. Not a biology major. John Rice never flinched. He looked at that man and said, you can't scare me with heaven. Old Monroe Parker was a great evangelist, one of the smartest men I ever knew. And Dr. Parker, in the old days, did a revival meeting down in Kentucky. He took the train there. It was in the holler where the police didn't like to go. And when he got off the train, the old preacher, 72 years old, the young preacher, very young preacher, said, hurry, hurry, get in the car. There's going to be trouble. Dr. Parker got in the car, and the preacher said, last evangelist was here. They shot him and killed him while he was standing in the pulpit. Said the bullet killed him, went through his body, hit his wife at the piano, and killed her too. They had a prayer meeting. They prayed like this Saturday night before the meeting started. Oh, God, please don't let Dr. Parker die. Oh, God, please don't let Dr. Parker die. And Monroe Parker said, you could hear my fervent amens intermingled with their prayers. It was a rough meeting. Tough guys, or guys who thought they were tough, come with their six guns strapped on, stand at the back with their arms folded, dare the preacher to say anything they didn't like. One night during the service, somebody turned the lights off. They beat up that old preacher. They broke his glasses. They stole his fountain pen. The lights came back on. Monroe Parker had all he could take. Monroe Parker was a very strong man. Monroe Parker played football, Thomasville, Alabama, and then I think high school and college, and he would do a headstand and then do push-ups. Go home and try that. We'll know by the neck braces who attempted it. And he picked up the pulpit and he pushed it aside and he said, you bunch of cowards. Beat up an old man in the dark, break his glasses, steal his fountain pen. He said, you big shots go around here with your six guns pointed at your heels. You better be careful. They might go off accidentally and blow your brains out. All right, biology was not widely taught in that time in our nation's history. At least not in Kentucky. My mother's from Kentucky. I can joke about Kentucky. Hear about a little boy walking down the road in Kentucky, had one shoe on. Man said, "Son, did you lose a shoe?" He said, "No, sir, I found one." Dr. Parker said, "Everybody's going around praying, oh God, don't let Dr. Parker die. Oh God, don't let Dr. Parker die." He said, "You can't kill me. I'm going to live as long as God lives." Hey, so am I. And if you're saved, so are you. Why? Why are you afraid? Rebuke about fear. Second of the convicting rebukes was about faith. And I'm most intrigued by this statement the Lord makes. He says, "Where is your faith?" That's interesting. Everybody has faith. How many on the way here came to a traffic light that was green? Are you coming? Did that happen to anybody? Good. And I know what you did. You slowed way down, you looked real carefully both ways, made sure nobody's coming through, then you gently eased on through the intersection. No, you didn't. You didn't even look either side. You drove on through. Some of you saw it start to turn yellow, and you got figured out when that camera goes off. You mashed down on the accelerator and slipped through on a yellow light. There could have been teenagers in those other lanes coming towards you. But you had faith that perfect strangers would obey a traffic signal and you could drive on through. Preacher, who made these chairs? Well, how much weight are they rated for? Well, y'all, somebody out here knows who made these chairs, right? You know how much weight they're rated for? Well, wait a minute. What if one of them fell over while you're sitting in it? Wouldn't that be embarrassing right here in church? All of a sudden the chair doesn't hold you up anymore. Now you're in a loving place, we'd be good to you. We'd help you, we'd take care of you right after we took your picture and posted it on Instagram. And so you didn't just come sit down, you plopped down. And you had faith that somebody made this chair and it would hold your weight up. Everybody has faith. Where do you choose to place yours? Is it in the money you have in the bank? Is it in your ability to earn an income with your head or your hands? Is it in your partner, your spouse taking care of you? Is it in your retirement program? Is it in your parents? The Bible says, have faith in God. Now, I want to talk to you a minute about faith. We think faith is, it'll be fine, it'll be great, everything's going to be taken care of, God's got it, no worries. There are some people who seem to have that kind of faith. But the Bible says that a man came to Jesus and he said, "Lord, I believe." And then he said, "Help thou mine," huh? It's like saying, "Lord, I'm fat, help thou my skinniness. I'm hairy, help thou my baldness. Lord, I believe, help thou mine unbelief." Three Hebrew children, remember them? "Our God, whom we serve, is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace. Thou hast prepared, and he will deliver us, O King." Amen. I like it. That's my crowd. Do you know the next three words out of their mouths? "But if not..." Hey, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, Hananiah, Azariah, Mishael, "Is God your deliverer?" "Yes, are you sure?" Sort of. Faith is not the absence of doubt. Faith is trusting God a little more than you listen to your doubts. Faith is doing what God said in spite of your doubt. You get into this building program, the Spirit of God is going to tell some of you to give a large sum of money. And some of you are going to go, And some will obey and some will not. And you may think, "Wow, this is going to ruin me. I don't know how this is going to work, but God's made it very clear I'm supposed to do this." And you may be sweating bullets when you drop the check in the offering plate, but if you drop it, you demonstrated faith. If you didn't demonstrate faith. Now, the Bible says that without faith, it is difficult to please God. Right? Without faith, it is what? Impossible. So here's a good question for all of us. What are you doing in your life right now that requires faith? I pastored a good-sized church for a long time. I did a little paper every month called The Preacher's Page. I did an article for a long time, The Sword, every 2 weeks. I still do an article or two every time The Baptist Voice comes out. I traveled all the time. I was busy. And every once in a while, I'd get it figured out. Do this on this day and this on that day, and I get everything working, and I can make it work now. And about every time that happened, the Lord came along and say, hey, now I want you to do this too. I want you to step outside of your comfort zone. And I'd always say, Lord, I just got that figured out. And it was like the Lord would say, yeah, you had it figured out. I don't want you living by your figures. I want you living by faith. What are you doing that requires faith? Maybe here's a better question. I don't know if I've said this before. What have you hesitated to do that you know God wants you to do because you lack faith? Where is your faith? Have faith in God. Faith is not the absence of doubt. Faith is obeying God in spite of your doubt. Well, what's the story teach us? What are the reminders? Well, a few things about the story. Number one, I want you to notice that the devil can rock your boat, but he can't sink your ship. We saw that in the life of Job. He can come along. He can make things bounce up and down. He can make things difficult, but no way he can sink your ship. You see, here's the next one. If you're in the boat with Jesus, you'll survive storms that would sink anybody else. I've been impressed and amazed at the grace God has given to his people through times of trial. I got a preacher friend in Maine, Brother Gary Wilkins, and Brother Wilkins twice been in motorcycle accidents, beat him up, broke his pelvis and all kind of other bones, and he's got Lyme's disease, he has dyslexia. And Brother Wilkins, he reminds me of those guys in the old westerns. You know, they shoot him and they stagger a little and keep walking. They shoot him again and they keep walking. They get shot about 47 times and finally they go kill the bad guy. But he would tell you he's not a hero in a Western. He's an example of the grace of God. You'll survive storms that would sink everybody else. Next lesson is this. Fear is normal, but it's never necessary. The psalmist said, what time I'm afraid, I will trust in thee. But he said again, I will trust and never be afraid. God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. Jesus in the boat, you'll survive storms, sink anybody else. You better be sure you're in the boat with Jesus. And here's the last lesson. It is sinful not to exercise faith. We live by faith and not by sight. Without faith, it is impossible to please God. I've never been to a movie. When I was a boy growing up, Christians didn't go to movies. I know some Christians go to movies these days, and to be real fair about it, Hollywood is much cleaner now than it was when I was a boy. But I read about this movie called Superman. Now, I knew about Superman, but I read about this movie. Superman, you know, he's faster than a speeding bullet, and he's more powerful than a locomotive, and he's able to leap tall buildings at a single bound, otherwise known as a church secretary. It said in this movie, Superman went down to rescue a guy from a burning building. He takes him in his arm, he's flying away, and they're really high, and they're going really fast, and the guy looks down, and the houses look like they're made of Legos, and the people look like ants, and he starts to get scared. And Superman gets upset, and he says, hey, man, I didn't fly all the way down. You're pulling out of a burning building just to drop you on the way home. I wonder if God doesn't look at his children and say sometimes, hey, I didn't pull you out of the miry clay, take you out of that pit, set your feet on a rock, establish your goings, and put a new song in your heart. I did not wash all your sins in the blood of my Son, Jesus Christ. I did not regenerate you by my Spirit, redeem you by my blood, indwell you with the Spirit of God, and write your name in the Lamb's book of life in indelible ink just to drop you on the way home. Why are you so afraid? Where is your faith? Lord, please direct me as I extend the invitation. Our heads are bowed, our eyes are closed, nobody's looking around. I just ask you a couple questions tonight. I wonder if you're here and you say, Brother Ouellette, the Spirit of God is dealing with me about the matter of fear. He's asking me that question, why are you so afraid? God's dealing with me. I need to do business about fear in my life. I want you to pray with me about that. Would you be honest enough to acknowledge that by an uplifted hand? Say, yeah, Lord, pray for me. God bless you. God bless you. God bless you. God bless you. Fear is normal. It's never necessary. God hasn't given us a spirit of fear. Who else? Yeah, Brother Ouellette, I need to deal with some fears that I'm facing or not facing as I should. And I wish you'd pray for me. Didn't raise the hand before, I raise it now. Thank you, friend. God bless you. Thank you, thank you, thank you. I wonder who says, you know what God speaks to me about? Faith. Not sure how I'd answer that question. What am I doing that requires faith? That I don't have figured out. Not sure I'd have a good answer to the question, where is your faith? God's dealt with me about the matter of faith. I wish you'd pray for me as well. If you say that, would you hold your hand up high? God bless you. God bless you. And then I wonder if there is anybody here tonight. You say, I don't know. I'd go to heaven if I died right now. Did you know God wants you to go to heaven? He wants to spend forever with you. Think of that. He was not willing that any should perish. God doesn't want anybody to go to hell. Don't you listen to anybody who tells you that. They don't know the first thing about the love of God. But we're on our way to hell because of our sin. And the Bible says Christ died for our sin. Jesus paid all the penalty for all our sin when he shed his blood on the cross and rose from the grave. And our job is to trust him, as many as received him, that they may be part to become the sons of God. I wonder if there's somebody here and you say, Brother Ouellette, if I died right now, I don't know whether or not I'd go to heaven, but I'd like to know that for sure. Pray for me. If you say that, would you hold your hand up high? I'd like to include you in the prayer. Thank you, young friend. God bless you. I see that hand. Lord, help this young one if he's able to understand. The gospel looks like he'll be old enough to be saved tonight. And help, I pray, for all of my friends who lifted a hand to act obediently, to be willing to bend the knee. Help it to be so. Bless each one. Help us to have these words ringing in our ears a long time from now. Where is your faith? Why are you so afraid? Well, thank you for what you do. In Jesus' name, amen. Would you stand, please? Heads bowed, eyes closed. Nobody.